Have you ever faced a situation that seemed humanly hopeless? Have you ever faced a situation, humanly speaking, I mean, there was nothing you could do to change the situation? You felt helpless. You felt hopeless in face of the Goliath circumstances that stared you in the face. You know, I think the longer we live life, we all come to places like that in our life, where it just seems like it's humanly impossible. Let me give you some examples of that. Maybe it's a financial situation. Perhaps it's due to a medical emergency. And something happens, there's an accident, or somebody gets sick, and they go in the hospital, and the bills are out of sight. And it just seems like it's hopeless. Or maybe it's because of the economic situation we're in right now, and you've worked for a company maybe all your life, and the company goes under, and there goes your retirement. It's gone. Now what do we do? Or maybe it's a medical situation that's beyond us. You go to the doctor, and the prognosis is not good. In fact, he utters the dreaded C word. And he says, you know what? There's no hope. Or maybe it's a prodigal. A child. You're a parent. You raise this child up in the church, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now they want nothing to do with spiritual things. The things of the Lord are not important to them. They're out there. You know what I mean? They're out there in the world, making one bad decision after another. And you think, what can I do? It seems humanly hopeless. Or maybe it's marital difficulties, where you're having problems. I'm going to tell you what, when you're married, you have problems. I hear all those amens in your heart. I mean, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, and you have problems. But sometimes the problems get so big, it seems. Sometimes one of the partners gives up. Won't go to counseling. Won't talk to anyone. They've kind of thrown in the towel. And it seems like it's over. It's hopeless. Or maybe it's emotional problems. Maybe you become so depressed. Have you ever been depressed? I'm going to tell you, I've been depressed, and sometimes you get down in that hole, and it seems like it's the bottomless pit. And there's nothing you can do to climb out. You can't see how you could ever get out. Or maybe it's an addiction. And you know, we live in an age of addictions. And in the church, maybe someone's addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to pornography, addicted to gambling, or addicted maybe to food, eating. And you know what? You've tried. I tried to get out, but the harder I try, the more I fail. And I feel trapped. I feel like I can't do it. It's hopeless. Or maybe it's a job loss. You're 57 years old, and you lose your job. You get the pink slip. And you think, what am I going to do now? You know, 57, who's going to hire me now? And look at the job market now. What am I going to do? I still have bills. I still have a family to take care of. What am I going to do? and you look out in the circumstances, it looks hopeless. Or maybe you're just trying to sell your home. You have to sell your home, and yet the housing market has never been so bad. What is it, 70 years? But you got to sell your home, but it looks hopeless. It really looks hopeless. Now, folks, I don't know, maybe one of those areas you've been in. I mention those areas because right now, I know people in situations like that, or very similar situations, I know people in every one of those situations. And the circumstances cry out, hopeless. There's no answer. But today, I want to give hope to the hopeless. God wants to give hope to the hopeless. And I want to do this by asking a question right now to begin with. Is anything too difficult for the Lord?
No.
Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And if you look on the front of your bulletins, you get the answer. What does it say? All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord to handle. And that's what we want to take a look at today in God's Word. So I want you to take your Bibles, and if you would open them up to Genesis chapter 17. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 17, we find a hopeless situation. A hopeless situation. The background, you remember that God called Abram. If you've been here, God called a man by the name of Abram to go to a land, to the land of Canaan. And he told Abraham, listen, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I am going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you descendants. And your descendants are going to be, and this is a great promise, like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the sky. I mean, he wasn't just going to give him a few descendants. God was going to give him a multitude of descendants. When God initially made that promise, Abram was 75 years old. 75 years old. And his wife was 65 years old. And guess what? They had no children. They had no children. Sarah was unable to bear children. They had been married, but no children. You remember last week, in last week's message, that after 10 years, here they are in the land of Canaan for 10 years. After 10 years, now Abram is 85 years old. Sarah's 75 years old. Still no kids. Still no children. And so Abram and Sarai tried to help God out. They tried to help God out. They tried to, listen, accomplish the will of God using the flesh and the ways and the customs of the world. And what they did, there was a custom back at that time, and we talked about this last week, that if you could not have children, and you didn't have a son to leave your inheritance to, if you had a maid, you could give your maid to your husband. Your husband could have sex with your maid. She would bear a child. You would adopt the child as your own. You could use your maid as a surrogate mother so you could get a child. Now, that was a custom at that time. And Sarai, because she felt so desperate, she had no children, she decided, that sounds like a good idea, and told Abram, take my handmaid, Hagar, have sex with her. Can you imagine a wife saying that? But she did. She was desperate. And maybe this is the way that God's going to work it out. You remember what we found out last week? God doesn't use the ways of the world to accomplish his will. Never. And folks, it doesn't matter what the world... See, the world at that time said, that's okay. That's okay. But I don't care if the world says something is okay. I don't care if Supreme Court says something is okay. I don't care if the world or Washington says it's okay. If it's not according to God's word, it's wrong. Amen? It can be the law of the land, but if it's not according to God's law, it's wrong. And that was not God's way. They got ahead of the Lord. They didn't wait for God. I mean, they had waited 10 years. I mean, that's a long, I've had trouble waiting 10 minutes. But they after 10 years, they said, we got to help God out. So they did. And she did get pregnant. And she bore a son by the name of Ishmael. And you know, that caused so much problems. It caused domestic problems, it caused marital problems, and it caused worldwide problems, because it was from that that today we have the Arab-Israeli conflict. It started in Hagar's bedroom, because Ishmael is the father of all the Arabs, and that's where it all started. But God said, no, that's not my way. God will never use, you see, the flesh profits nothing. And God doesn't use the flesh, and he doesn't use the ways of the world. He uses obedience to his word to accomplish his work and his will. Amen? Amen. But that's where we were last week. When we start chapter 17, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when Abram was, how old? 99. Look up at verse 16 of the chapter 16. He was 86. Between that verse, 16, chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 17, verse 1, 13 years have passed. 13, I would say, silent years. 13 years, and still nothing. Still nothing. Still, Abram and Sarai don't have kids. This is the hopeless situation. You see, the scripture tells us at this time, Abraham's body, if you look at Romans 4, Abraham's body was as good as dead. And Sarah's womb, it was a tomb. She had passed the years of childbearing. She had passed menopause. She had gone through the change. And everything seemed, you could write above their bodies, hopeless, dead. And you know what? Disappointment and discouragement had moved into the neighborhood. And that's where we find them as we look at chapter 17 today. But wait. Now God moves into the situation. Here comes God. You see, in chapter 17, verse 1, God reveals himself. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I'm God Almighty. That in the Hebrew, I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. This is one of the I am statements in Genesis. You remember Jesus in the Gospels, he says, I am. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth. There's I am statements in Genesis. This is one of them. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am powerful God. I am the God omnipotent. I am the God all sufficient. And then he says to Abram, he says, walk before me and be blameless. I thought about this, folks. You know what? When we see God for who he is, it should affect how we walk. I was talking to someone last night, and they made a comment. They said, Les, why is it that so many Christians, or people that tell me they're Christians, they look just like the world? You can't even tell by the way they live. I just wonder, are they Christians? Are they really believers? And if they are, they're walking in carnality. And you know what we need? A fresh vision of God. We need to see him for who he is. Because if we see him for who he is, I'm going to tell you what, it makes a difference in how we walk. Amen? It should. Walk before me, he said, and be blameless. And you know what? What did Abram do? Boom. Hit the ground. He went down on the ground. It says, and he fell, verse 3, he fell on his face, and God talked with him. I'll tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is here this morning, because he said, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there. That's a promise. So he's here. But if he would reveal himself, I mean, if he would uncover a little bit of his glory today, you know what we would be doing? We'd be hugging the ground. We would be down on our face, because it's an awesome thing to meet with God. And so Abraham does that, and God confirms then in verses 2 through 21, he confirms his covenant promise. The word covenant, if you circle in your Bible or write in your Bible, circle that word covenant, you'll find that it occurs 13 times in this chapter. God comes back and says, you remember, I made you a promise. I made you some promises, Abram. And the promises had two prongs. And I'm going to give you a seed, a descendants, and I'm going to give you this land. And he goes and he confirms his promises. And he says, I made these promises. And God, when he makes a promise, God is a promise keeper. Amen. And he tells Abram this. And then look what he does in verse 5. In verse 5, he changes his name. He says in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, high or exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. And he changes his name. And I think he did this so that it would be ever before Abraham a constant reminder that God can and would do that, listen, folks, which was humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. It couldn't happen. But God said, listen, you're not high exalted, Father. You are going to be a father of a multitude. Then skip down to verse 15. God tells him another thing. He's going to change Sarai's name. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, which some think means contentious. Don't call her contentious, but you shall call her Sarah, princess. I don't think she'd mind that change. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. By her. And here he tells him a promise. And I saw here too in verse 15, he says, Sarai, your wife. Then down in verse 19, Sarai, your wife. And I thought, why didn't he just say Sarai? I mean, he would know. I think he wants to make sure that he knows which woman is going to bear this child. Don't get another Sarai. You know, don't get another Sarai. Maybe they had a maid named Sarah. And he thought, well, this younger girl, maybe. No. It's Sarah, your wife. Your wife. Now, how did Abraham respond? Okay, God, that's great. You know what he did? What did he do? He fell on the ground laughing. I'm 99. My wife is 89 years old. And I don't know. I mean, some say this is just a laughter of joy. Or a laughter of amazement. You know. I don't know, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do this. Or maybe, I don't know if there's any doubt in there or not. But he's laughing. He's belly laughing. And God, he says to God, he says, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Then he says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You remember Ishmael, the one that was born of Hagar. And I think what he's saying here is, God, this is humanly impossible. Maybe you'll use Ishmael. Why don't you bless the product of my flesh? And I'm going to tell you what, folks, God never blesses the product of our flesh. When we get out ahead of God and when we take things, matters into our own hands, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do something and we say, God bless us. God doesn't work that way. He says, listen, he says to Abram, no, you got it wrong, Abram. It's not going to be through Ishmael. Look down there, down verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means what? Laugh. How'd you like to have a name like laugh? Hi, laugh. Or laughter. Hi, laughter. Because he laughed, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God said, no, this is going to be a supernatural birth. I'm going to give you a child with Sarah. And then in verse 21, he tells him that Sarah will bear Isaac this season next year. Now, what do we learn from this? Let me give you a couple just applications of this. What does this say to us? First of all, it says that God, folks, God many times reveals himself to us in our extremities. When we get to that place where there's no, it seems like there's no hope, there's no way to turn, there's no way to dig ourselves out, there's humanly speaking, it's impossible, look for God. Because that's, he delights to show up in those times. A second thing I think we learn is that God is an all-powerful God. God can do anything he wants to do. He is El Shaddai. He is a God of miracles. Amen? Amen. And the God in the Bible is the same God today. Amen. God can still do miracles. God is an all-powerful God. Third, I think we can learn that God keeps his promises. If God has promised you something, you can take it to the bank. He will fulfill every promise in his word. Every promise in his word. And then fourthly, I think we can learn that man's limitations are God's opportunities. God's opportunities to show his strength, to show his strength and to receive glory. And I thought about this. Why did he have Abraham and Sarah wait 24, 25 years before he fulfilled his promise? Because I believe he wanted the situation to be hopeless. Humanly speaking, hopeless. So that when he stepped in, all would know what? God was at work. God was at work. Our limitations are God's opportunities. Now, I don't know what happened when he went home, but I think he told Sarah. He went home and he said, honey, God met with me. Oh, really? Yeah. And he told me, we're having a baby. And she looked at him and said, oh, it's happened. He's been out in the sun too long. And he's gone crazy. No, he told us we're having a baby. And by the way, my name's not Abram anymore. What? No, changed my name to Abraham, father of a multitude. Really? Yeah, and your name's not Sarai anymore. What? No, your name's Sarah, princess. And she's there thinking, this guy is flipped out. He doesn't know. This is impossible. But all things are possible with God. So in chapter 18, we go down, and you see God visited Abraham in chapter 17. I think he visits Sarah in chapter 18. And when we look at chapter 18, now God appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. By the way, if you look at that, oaks of Mamre are located in Hebron. That's where they lived. They lived in Hebron by the oaks of Mamre. In Hebrew, for Hebron is communion. And Mamre means fatness or abundance. I thought about that. You know what? When we live in communion with God, there's abundance. There's abundance of blessings, folks. Now, that doesn't mean there's not problems. Amen? In this world, we will have what? Tribulation. We're going to have problems. But I'll tell you what, when you live in communion with God, there's abundance of blessings. So there is Abraham. He's living there. He's sitting by his tent, and he looks up, and there's some visitors. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. As you go on in this chapter, you find out who these three men are. One of them was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord. And the two other that looked like men were actually angels of the Lord. So these are heavenly visitors. And so he asks them, he says, I want to extend hospitality. Come and let me serve you. But I believe these men came for a reason. And I believe the Lord came for a reason. And that was to visit Sarah. He had already visited Abram, and now he comes to visit Sarah to bring her into the loop. There were some doubts, I think, in her mind, and he wanted to bring her into the loop that God was going to do the miraculous. Because look down at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return. This is, I will return in the original to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the keyhole, at the tent door. She was like this. And she heard him. Sarah's going to have a baby this time next year. So, verse 11 tells us something. It tells us, folks, this is humanly, what? Possible. It's not possible. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. She was past the manner of women. She had gone through the change. Her body reproductive system was dead. Abraham's reproductive system was dead. This is an impossibility. She's listening. She hears it. And what's she do? She laughs. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? See, she thought she was doing it behind the tent curtain. Why did she laugh? Saying, you see it there? Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear child when I'm old? Maybe write a book, 90 and nursing? Or something like that, or, you know, 90 with toddlers, or me, it's funny. I'm going to bear a child. Sarah says, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Just like Abraham laughing, you laughed. And here, folks, is the encouragement for us. Verse 14, there it is. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That word difficult, very interesting word. It means wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for God? It's the same word that's used over in Isaiah 9:6, where it talks about the Lord Jesus, and it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, That word wonderful, same word here. Is anything too wonderful, anything too difficult for the Lord? And it's a rhetorical question, and there's no other answer but a resounding no. Say it with me. All things are possible with God. Say it with me. All things are possible with God. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. And this concept is found throughout the whole Bible. This actual, the words and the concept is actually repeated four times specifically in Scripture. It's shown that there's nothing too difficult with God, demonstrated in regards to supernatural conception and childbirth right here in Genesis. Because it says that Abraham believed God. He didn't waver in unbelief. And over in Hebrews 11:11, it says Sarah followed and she believed and conceived. And in verse chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, it says God visited them and lo and behold, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a baby. Is anything too difficult for God? God can take a reproductive system that's dead and regenerate it, and out of death, he can bring life. Is anything too difficult for God? And then it's repeated over Jeremiah the prophet. God told Jeremiah the prophet, I'm going to scatter the nation of Israel, but I am going to bring them back into the land. And in Jeremiah 32:17, the prophet said, ah, behold, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth. By thy great power, by thine outstretched arm, nothing's too difficult for you. And I want to ask folks, look at creation. Look at creation. Look at the universe. Scientists tell us that the universe, they've gone out 15 billion light years. They didn't come to the end. They now, through the Hubble telescope, find out that there's 100 billion galaxies with billions of stars in every galaxy. In the Milky Way, there's 100 billion stars. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, it says God created the moon and the sun and, oh, by the way, oh, it created the stars. Yeah, and the stars also. More stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. He calls them all by name, and not one of them is missing because of the word of his power. And God did it with a word, and it was done. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No! If he can do that, he could bring Israel back into the land. And even in the end times, he said, I'll bring them back and plant them there and they will not be uprooted. And in 1948, May 14th, 1948, he brought the Jews back into the land. Is anything too difficult for God? No. And then it's repeated in Luke 1:37 that an angel by the name of Gabriel came to a woman, a teenager, by the name of Mary. And he said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And that baby, Mary, is going to be the Son of God. And Mary said, but how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel of God said, the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish this in your life, Mary, because nothing is too difficult for God. Folks, think of that. How could God, an infinite God, become an infant? How could a holy God enter into a sinful race without being touched by that sinfulness? Only God could pull that off. Only God, the all-wise, the almighty God, could do it. Because nothing, Gabriel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Everything is possible with him. And we see it not only in supernatural childbirth, conception and childbirth, and supernatural creation. We see it in supernatural incarnation. And you know what, folks? We see it in supernatural salvation. Because in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ and said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Do you realize who you're talking to? I'm God. But you know the commandments. You know, keep the commandments and you'll be saved. And he said, I've done that. He said, there's one you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And that rich young ruler went away with his head down. And Jesus looked at him and said this. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. His disciples looked at him and said, oh my Lord, if that's the case, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. A man that did not know the Lord, but was prayed for 25 years, God saved him. Maybe you've been praying for somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you think it's hopeless. They're too much of a sinner, or they're too religious. That's even harder. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's what we say. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Now, what's our response? What's God then expect from us if we're in a situation that seems impossible? I want to give you four things that we need to do. If you're taking notes, you can put these down. Number one, what God expects from us, walk before Him and be blameless. Make sure that my heart and your heart is in tune with God and totally dedicated to His will. Totally dedicated to His will. Number two, live in communion with Him. Live in Hebron. Make sure that your relationship with God is what it should be. Not just your walk, but your relationship with Him. That you're in His Word and you're seeking the Lord. Remember number three, wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Don't try to do and accomplish in the flesh what God wants to do in the Spirit. Because when we do that, we always get messed up. And number four, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Folks, the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them. Here comes Pharaoh's army. And the people cry out, we're dead. It's hopeless. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of our God. And the sea split. Three Hebrew youth were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't bow down to his image. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, you bow down to my image. If you don't, I'm throwing you in the furnace, heated seven times harder than usual. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? And those three Hebrew youth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said to the king, O king, let it be known, we have a God who is able. We have a God that can deliver us out of your hands. But if He doesn't, we won't bow. We're going to have faith in Him. And they were thrown in the furnace, but guess who they met inside? Jesus. And they weren't destroyed. Only the ropes that held them were destroyed. Is anything too difficult for God? In the New Testament, a woman who had suffered 12 years bleeding. Can you imagine bleeding 12 years? And she went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and they didn't help her. In fact, she got worse. They just took her money, and they said, it's hopeless. And you know what she said? If I can just touch the fringe of His garment. If I can just touch that fringe, I know I'll be healed. And she did. And she was. Because nothing's too difficult for our God. And they came to Jairus and said, Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter's dead. It's hopeless. It's over. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe. And he went with Jairus, and the professional funeral people were there, and the mourners were there, and he said, where is she? And they said, she's dead. She's dead. And he said, no, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And I came to wake her up. And what'd they do? They laughed. But Jesus said, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. And you know what? She did. Because nothing is too difficult for our God. And Jesus went to Bethany, and Martha met him and said, oh Lord, if you'd only been here, you know, if you'd only come, then we'd have hope, but now it's all over. And Jesus said to her, believe. Believe. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Amen. She said, yes. And so he went to the tomb and said, okay, take the stone away. Wait a second. Lord, there'll be a stink. He's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. He'll smell. He said, didn't I tell you you would see the glory of God? Move the stone. And they did. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead and bound came forth alive. God can bring life out of death. Because nothing is too difficult for our God. All things are possible with him. Do not fear. Only believe. So I ask you today, what situation are you facing? What impossible situation is staring you in the face today? Is it financial? Marital? Is it a personal problem or addiction? Is it, what is it? What's there? And I ask you, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Would you come this morning as we conclude? Just fill this altar and bring that situation to God. Now we got to let God be God. Because sometimes we think we have the right answer and he has a better answer. But give it to him and believe. And let's see that God, El Shaddai, God omnipotent, work in that situation for his glory. Let's pray.